Good morning. The sermon title is, I Trust God Too. I Trust God Too. And we are in Psalm 18. The psalm wasn't written at the end of David's life, even though it shows up at the end of his life in 2 Samuel. It was written much earlier. So Psalm 18, the introduction to the psalm reads this way. To the chief musician or choir master or choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said. Okay, before we get to the text of the psalm, I need to help you remember David's story. David was the youngest of seven brothers, right? And his brothers were bigger and stronger and more appealing. And Samuel the prophet was told by the Lord that Saul would not be retained as king. He was going to be removed, and Saul's family wouldn't retain the throne either. So none of Saul's sons were going to be king. One of Jesse's sons, that's David's daddy, one of Jesse's sons would be king. Samuel goes. Samuel looks at all of David's brothers, and some of them are impressive. They are strong. They've been to Gold's Gym. They look impressive, and they're mighty. And God says to Samuel, well, I know that there are some impressive-looking guys here, but none of them are the ones I've chosen. And so Samuel says to Jesse, he says, do you have any other sons? So, yeah, we have one. And I'm paraphrasing here. He's the runt of the litter. He's just not very impressive, and he's still very young. And so we have him watching sheep. We didn't even call him because we just really assumed he wasn't the one. So, well, we'll go get him. I mean, I'm here to get one of your sons, and all the ones I've seen so far, they're not him. So David shows up, and he is chosen. Now, after that happens, there's a good period of obscurity in David's life. There doesn't seem to be a whole lot of activity until David is sent with supplies for his older brothers who are at war with the Philistines. And the Philistines have a champion, a giant, and his name is Goliath. Everybody's afraid of him. Saul's afraid of him. All of the other Hebrew Israelite men are afraid of him. And David stumbles into the camp when the guy is kind of shouting insults at the army of Israel. And they're kind of grabbing David, you know, and pulling him behind rocks. Stop looking at that guy, you know, this kind of thing. And David says, what's going to be the reward for the guy who kills him? And they're like, would you shut up? Give us the bread and go home. And David said, no, I'm serious. What's going to be the reward for who kills this giant? And so sure enough, he meets with the king, and he goes out to battle, and he kills Goliath. And he becomes instantly a national hero. So much so that the women of the land begin to sing a song of praise to David that he's killed his 10,000s, but Saul's only killed his thousands. And that doesn't sit well with Saul. So in Samuel, 1 Samuel 18, here's what we read about the development of his relationship, David's relationship with Saul, and it just gets progressively worse. 1 Samuel 18, and it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Subsequently, the scripture says, thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. But Saul was still more afraid of David, so Saul became David's enemy continually. In Samuel 19, so now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Saul's relationship, antagonism toward David is growing to the point he's being open. He's saying to his own son, he's saying to the people in the palace there, hey, look, I want to kill this guy. Once again, in chapter 19, the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. So here you have two episodes where the scripture records that Saul is greatly distressed, he's angry, he's upset, he is having, we would say, emotional problems. And David is ministering to him with music to calm him and to help him. But it isn't enough, and Saul lashes out and tries to throw a spear and basically run him through with the spear. He's trying to kill him. As we continue to read in 1 Samuel 19, we find out that Michal, Saul's daughter and David's wife, winds up protecting David from Saul. In chapter 20, Jonathan, Saul's son and David's friend, protects David from Saul. In chapter 21, David is on the run from Saul. It is so bad that in 1 Samuel chapter 22 that there were priests who wouldn't help Saul find David, and Saul had those priests murdered. So Saul has just progressively gotten worse and worse and worse and lost his way. Chapter 23, Saul is pursuing David into the wilderness. Again, David's not attacked Saul. He's not been aggressive towards Saul. In fact, what he did was to face a giant that Saul was unwilling to face. And that's what he's done. But Saul has made him his enemy. He's gone after him. He's persecuted him. He's driven him from Jerusalem. He won't let him settle anywhere. He's going after him like he's the FBI's most wanted. And so we're going to read a couple of stories. And so I need you in these moments, though I'm reading, and I'm glad for you to read along with me, but I want you to allow your mind to take the words, and I want you to watch TV this morning. I want you to let the words create a scene, and I want you to see what's happening. I want you to feel what's happening, okay? So we're not just reading coldly this morning. We're trying to understand what it would have been like to be David. All right, so everybody track with me. This is 1 Samuel 24. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord has said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as good as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave and called to Saul, saying, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the corner of the robe in my hand, for that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand. I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me. Let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you.'" Now you would think after reading this story that Saul would go away and say, "Man, I'm just wrong-headed in this situation. David is not my enemy. He's not trying to kill me. He's not my foe. He's not my opponent. I'm going to, at the very least, leave him alone." Well, I just read to you chapter 24. Guess what happens in chapter 26? almost a repeat of the same thing. I'll do this quickly, but I want you to see it in the text. All this is important because we're getting ready to read a prayer of David in response to all of this. I don't want you to raise your hand, but can you imagine? No, seriously, not figuratively. Can you imagine someone who hated you so much that they would pursue you in order to kill you? This is what we're talking about here. And then add to that, that you didn't do anything to them. You're innocent. You would gladly be their servant. You would gladly be an officer in the army of Israel. You killed Goliath not to be a praise hound, a glory hound. You killed Goliath because nobody else would step forward. Everyone else was scared. And you said, this is David's thought, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to speak against the armies of the living God? It wasn't about him, it was this guy's insulting God. And I'm not going to stand by and let it happen. 1 Samuel 26, very similar story. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah saying, is David not hiding in the hill of Haklaha, opposite Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Haklaha, which is opposite Jeshimon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp, and the people encamped all around him. And David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people at night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, for no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now David went over to the other side. I'll just make a note. Sometimes being wicked wears you out. It just wears you out. It's a sign that you ought to stop. But anyway. Now David went over to the other side and stood on top of the hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer, Abner? Then Abner said and answered, who are you calling out to the king? So David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you've not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. Then Saul knew David's voice and said, is that your voice, my son David? David said, it is my voice, O Lord, my king. And he said, why does my Lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, and what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is in the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go and serve other gods. So now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more. because my life was exceedingly precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so that my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. This is the circumstance. This is the context in which David was writing. Without speaking too much out of turn, there aren't much more severe circumstances than this. Can you imagine more circumstances more severe than this? That the king of your own country decides that you are a threat, that he goes after you to kill you, he makes you public enemy number one, and you would gladly be his servant. And then imagine that twice you have the opportunity to kill him, and you won't do it. And twice you say, I had the opportunity to kill you, and I wouldn't do it. God made you king, and only God is going to uninstall you as king. I'm not going to do that. That we would say, that's above my pay grade. That's the Lord's business. He installs kings, he dethrones kings, but I'm not doing that. And so we begin reading in Psalm 18. David says, I love you, Lord, or I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Remember, David had a chance to fix this problem all by himself. He could have made it go away, but he was unwilling to do that. I will love you. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my Savior, my God, my strength, my rock, in whom I will trust, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, the power that saves me, my stronghold, my place of safety. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. David said, I trust God to protect me from my enemies. Do you and I? Do we trust God to protect us from our enemies? Or are we spending lots of anxiety-filled moments trying to figure out how we're going to protect ourselves from our enemies? Waiting for the opportunity that the Lord would put our enemies in our place so that we could take care of them. David said, no. No, I trust the Lord. I trust God to protect me from my enemies. Do you? Verse number 4, the pangs, the cords, the ropes of death surrounded me. They wrapped around me. They entangled me. And the floods of ungodliness or destruction, they made me afraid. Sometimes people say, nothing makes me afraid. You better quit saying that. Life has a funny way of showing you just exactly who you are and how fragile you are. Verse number 5, the sorrows, the cords of Sheol surrounded, they entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. David said, I trust God to protect me from death. I trust God to protect me from death. Now clearly the Lord's delivered David. In fact, interestingly enough though, David could have eliminated the threat, couldn't he? But he didn't do that. The truth is, if you kill Saul, you may have a new enemy. Doesn't solve anything. It just changes the name of your enemy. And David's not willing to play that game. You know, I don't know this all that well. I read or heard at one point that one of the reasons that Sylvester Stallone, even as an older man, is so committed to lifting weights and to health is that he's really afraid of dying. At least he's honest. Do you trust God to protect you from death? There's something about God's people, and we ought to know, is this. I'm not suggesting you go play in the street. That's a bad idea. But there is an abiding and real sense that God is in control of my life, and that I'm not going to end, this life is not going to end one moment sooner than God wants it to. And I He has me in His hands, and there isn't any other place I want to be. Sometimes I have the misfortune or the struggle of preaching a funeral service when I don't know what the spiritual condition of the deceased is. I don't know that they're believing. I always say the same thing. I say, you are in the hands of King Jesus, and He always does what's right. Whether you think you belong to Him or don't belong to Him, or whether you don't even like Him, the Bible makes it clear you're in His hands. Verse number 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears. David said, I trust God to hear my prayers. I trust God to hear my prayers. I'm glad to pray for you, but it would be better if I'm a substitute for you actually praying. It would be better for you to stop telling me and start telling God. Don't let me be the substitute for your own praying. I trust God to hear my prayers. If you do, you'll pray them. You'll pray them. Verse number 7. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because He was angry. Smoke went up from His nostrils and devouring fire from His mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed. He opened the heavens also and came down with darkness or dark storm clouds under His feet. This one is a critical one. David trusted God to be angry with wickedness. David trusted God to be angry with wickedness, so he didn't have to be. He didn't have to be. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Let God be angry with the wicked. You can't manage it. There's so much wickedness around, you'll be angry all the time. Verse number 10. And He rode upon a cherub, a mighty angelic being, and He flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness His secret place, His covering, His hiding place. His canopy around Him was dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before Him, His thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. Verse 13, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out His arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and He vanquished them. Verse 15, then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered at Your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Your nostrils. David said, I trust God to be mighty on my behalf. I trust God to be mighty on my behalf. One of the great temptations of this life is to try to be your own God, even after you learn that you're a miserable failure at it. You think, maybe I'll do a little better this time. And so you begin to borrow troubles and try to figure out solutions that it's not going to work. David had discerned that there were things that belonged to God and they didn't need to be borrowed by Him. God is mighty. We are not. We are weak and fragile, health-wise, disposition-wise, emotionally sometimes we're fragile. You know, we tell children the little sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is the thickest slice of bologna that's ever been served in the history of the world. It's not true. Words can be incredibly painful. And you can be having a great day and someone can speak an ill word to you and it can ruin the rest of your day. Well, don't be so sensitive. Well, that's very helpful. I'm magically going to figure out how not to be so sensitive since you told me that. It doesn't work that way, does it? Physician, heal thyself, they said to Jesus. Well, it's about the same thing as saying that to somebody. Do you trust God to be mighty on your behalf, or do you think you have to be mighty on your own behalf? Verse 16, He sent from above and He took me. He drew me out of the many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. It's just like Murphy's Law right here. They confronted me in the day of my calamity at a moment when I was in distress, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me into the broad place, a place of safety. He delivered me because, look at this, He delighted in me. You say, Brother Ricky, how do I know that God delighted in me? What a great question. You should trust God to rescue me, to rescue you because He delights in you. How do I know that God delights in me? For God so loved the world that He shouted it from the mountains, from the hills, from the heavens with a great big bullhorn. Nope. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Brother Ricky, how do I know that God delights in me? Jesus, that's how you know. If you have rejected, ignored, or simply failed to respond enthusiastically to Jesus, you have rejected, ignored, or simply failed to respond to God's delight in you. I don't feel delighted in. You rejected Jesus. If you embrace Jesus, you feel delighted in, because you are delighted in. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, because of my innocence. He has recompensed me. He's restored me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments, rules, and regulations were before me, and I did not put away His statutes, His decrees from me. I was also blameless before Him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. When I was reading this text, I thought, oh my goodness, David, do you have an incredible blind spot or what? But to be fair, David wrote this psalm in the context of his interactions with Saul. They weren't about the whole scope of his life. They were about this episode in his life with respect to his dealings with Saul. We shouldn't take this to read that David said, I never sinned and I don't need a Savior. That's not what he was saying. He's saying, in this situation, I have behaved the way the Lord wants me to behave. I have trusted God to be God for me. I've not tried to be God for myself, so I'm going to count on God to be God for me. And in this case, David says, I'm going to trust God to reward me for what deserves a reward. And in this case, David had done what deserved a reward. He had not laid his hand against the Lord's anointed. And twice he'd had opportunity to kill him. We got to finish. Let me just ask you a question. The sermon title is, I Trust God Too. There should be a lot of stuff that goes in that last little blank. We've seen just a little sampling of it this morning. But our problem is too often that there is too little in the blank. But I trust God too. And the truth is, the longer sentence for most of us is, I trust me too. I trust me to meet my needs. I trust me to keep me healthy. I trust me to make sure my family is in good order. I trust me to make sure that I have a good retirement program. I trust me. I trust me. I trust me. I trust me. And David says, no, I trust God. I want to say something to you quickly, and if you'll just tune in, we'll finish. The person that you trust most in this life, that person is actually your God. And so for most Americans, that person is me. Functionally speaking, most Americans are their own God. They trust themselves. Most of the world trusts themselves to do all of these things we've just talked about and more. Christians trust God to do all of these things and more. I am not my own God. There is much in this life that is clearly out of my control. Christians trust God to be God. They are certain they cannot be God for themselves. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.